The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to be gathered here. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. Hope it was a sweet New Year's celebration. But more than any of that, I hope that this last few days have been filled with reminders already of the Lord's faithful love for you. Because maybe Christmas and New Year were wonderful. Maybe there were joyous moments celebrating life and family and community, but maybe they weren't. Maybe they were quiet, difficult. Maybe you're stepping into a new year with your soul just brimming in anticipation of what the Lord might have for you in this season. And maybe you woke up on January 1st and thought, the year's just begun and I'm weary. And those questions that I had, I still have, and I want answers to. So wherever we might be, here's what I believe wholeheartedly we can count on as a bedrock for our hope this year. And it's a challenge and a comfort. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we just need to be confronted. I just need to be confronted with the question, do I believe that to be true? Like, do I believe that that's who my God is? Am I living like I believe that that's true? So that's what I lay before you this morning. It has nothing to do with where we're going, even this morning. But I felt compelled to start there with that invitation, that challenge. Just to give you a sense of where we're actually going to go today and in the coming weeks, we're going to begin with a series of one-off sermons. And they're not a series in that they're linked necessarily, except for the fact that we're going to preach the Bible. But today we're actually going to talk about Epiphany. It's Epiphany Sunday. We're going to talk about, some of you are going, awesome. Some of you are like, excuse me? And that's okay, because we'll explain what that is and why it matters. And then next Sunday, I'm going to share a pastoral prayer with you. The following Sunday, Kyle Eastep is going to share a pastoral prayer with you. And then the following Sunday, the last Sunday of January, we're going to begin a study of Hebrews, which I'm excited about. And so that'll carry us through much of 2026. But let me pray for us as we begin, and we'll talk about Epiphany, which Carissa did this beautiful piece of art for us. So let me pray for us. Father, we open our hands and just acknowledge that this new year is yours. We're set to begin something. And I don't know what it elicits in our hearts and our minds. I don't know if it's joy. I don't know if it's excitement. I don't know if it's anticipation. I don't know if it's anxiety and worry and uncertainty. But would you help us to trust? And it sounds so simple, but to trust that those things that for us feel uncertain, those things that are question marks out there, those things that we don't have answers to because we don't understand or we haven't experienced them yet, they are not uncertainties to you. And you can tell us that we can find a peace that surpasses all understanding because, God, those things are not uncertainties to you, because you are sovereign and you are faithful and you are good, and you look at us, your children, and say, I love you with the perfect love of a holy father. Would you trust me? And so would you bless our time together now as we open your word. Help us to be hearers who are transformed by your Spirit's power, that we might be doers. We love you, Jesus. We need you. Amen. Why don't you go ahead, if you would, and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. The first 12 verses of Matthew 2 are going to serve as our primary text this morning. So by way of introducing this topic and this passage, I wanted to remind you of something that's been a bit of an ongoing conversation for us here at Summit over the last couple of years, and that is the liturgical calendar. It's simply a way to speak, to use the terminology of the liturgical calendar, it's simply a way to speak about something, the way that the church has historically intentionally marked time throughout the year. It's how the historic church acknowledged that the way that we go about shaping our days is actually significant in that it shapes us as well. And we do it without even thinking about it. We feel it without even recognizing it. Our lives are centered around whatever season we're in or preparation for whatever season we're about to be in. Right? So think the school year or a particular holiday or the summertime. Our rhythms change. Our lives are shaped by those rhythms. And so God's people have for centuries allowed the story of God through the liturgical calendar to orient their lives toward Him, toward truth. And as we do so, we are formed as the people of God. So just to recap a bit, there are, maybe for the first time for you, there are five or six, depends on who you talk to, generally speaking, categories in the liturgical calendar. And maybe you've heard these before, maybe you've heard them before and you've just not known how to define them or place them. And so just real quick, we have Advent, which is where we anticipate our celebration of Christ's birth, even as we continue to anticipate His return. We have Christmastide, not just Christmas, Christmastide. It sounds like Old English fancy when you say Christmastide. We have Christmastide, the season of Christmas, where the church historically celebrated 12 days, right, of Jesus' incarnation. Epiphany is actually the 12th day of Christmas. We have Lent, which is a season of preparation and repentance as we remember the necessity of Christ's death in our place. We have Eastertide, another tide, as we celebrate Christ's glorious resurrection. And then we have what's called ordinary time, where we focus on our responsibility, and there are a couple pockets of ordinary time, but where we focus on our responsibility to be gospel lights to the nations. Why does any of this matter? We're not a church necessarily that's tethered to a particular tradition in the sense that, like, this isn't something that maybe if you came to Summit 10 years ago, you wouldn't have heard us talking about the liturgical calendar. So why does it matter? Think about it this way. This is maybe not helpful for you. This is how I tend to think about the liturgical calendar as a tool. Think about it the way that you think about a stake for a tomato plant. Now, I say that. Deer and rabbits decimate my tomato plants anytime I put them in the ground or in pots. But when we do plant them, we always have to give them some kind of structure. And so we tether those young plants to a stake or a wire frame to ensure that there is some external structure to support them as they grow. Those structures don't make them grow. They're simply a tool for support. And so that's how I think we can think about the liturgical calendar. It isn't magical on its own. It's simply a means of providing intentional structure to our lives as the church for the sake of helping us grow. But what does Epiphany mean? That's the liturgical calendar in general. What does Epiphany mean? And what does it have to do with Matthew chapter 2? And what does it have to do with us in the here and now, right? So even in those seasons that we just talked about, there are special Sundays throughout the year. Epiphany is technically on January the 6th, the conclusion of the 12 days of Christmas, but it's often celebrated on a Sunday. And the short version is that Epiphany is the celebration of the manifestation of Christ to the world. This is a Sunday to celebrate that Jesus, though he was surely a Jewish Messiah, did not come simply as Savior to the Jews, but to the world. And that's where we get our connection to Matthew chapter 2. So look with me, if you would, at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. I'm reading out of the ESV. There are copies of God's word in the pew in front of you. If you want to go ahead and if you don't have one, keep that. Take it home. But this is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Think of how quickly we have moved on from Advent and Christmas. Maybe this is just you. It's not, because it's me too. But we were, you know, doing the thing. Had some time, a little bit of a break. Girls were off school. So we were pulling decorations down, putting them in storage until next Christmas. It's just what we do. We're already starting to think about school starting on Tuesday. Sorry to all you teachers and or administrators in the room. But cannot help but immediately be pulled into what's next. Epiphany, again, we think about it as this like stake, this structure that forms us. It's an invitation to linger for just a bit on the arrival of our Savior, to take a look a little longer without rushing past. So let's stop for a moment and consider this passage. I tend to subconsciously lump this passage in with a Christmas story. And I think most of us do that, right? We do so rightly in so many ways. We know the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." Well, there is a star, yeah. That's right. Get warmed up. We may or may not be singing the doxology later. There is a star. There are three gifts. There may or may not have been three kings. We don't know. We know there were three gifts. So let's just put them in the manger scene, even though they definitely were not there when Jesus was born, and be done with it. Those little kids got to be in that Christmas cantata somewhere, right, with the thing. But think of the subtle, running under the surface truths that are here in these verses. They are glorious. We know so little about these magi as Matthew describes them. What do we know? We know that in the days following the birth of Christ, astronomer sages who watched the sky as part of their study, who lived in the east, maybe Babylon, we don't know, maybe Persia, they were clearly wealthy, who in all likelihood practiced some religion like Zoroastrianism, witnessed something that can only sufficiently be described as supernatural. They saw a star, or something that God put in the sky to look like a star, that indicated to them that there was a newborn king of the Jews. And these men had the means and the titles to travel to Jerusalem and gain an audience with Herod, who was the ruler of this region, to ask him, "Hey, what was that all about? Because Herod had the title of king, right? He was not technically Jewish, but he was bore the title of king, and so we're going to start with him. If there's another king of the Jews, surely he's going to know about it. We know where the story goes. It's tragic, horrible. What Herod does once he finds out from these magi when they first saw the star appear to the boys in the region. But their purpose, the magi's purpose, was simply to honor this baby king. We don't know what they were thinking much beyond that. Like, we don't know exactly what they believed about Jesus beyond what we just read. The text says that they worshiped him, and that could mean that they recognized him as someone divine. There's clearly something going on there. Or it could mean that they paid homage to him as a royal ruler. We don't know if they understood him to be a savior to them in any meaningful way. We do know that these men, these pagan astrologers from a distant land, recognize something profound and unique in this little child. And they sought to honor him with gifts fit for a king. Three gifts, three wise men. Gold, that one's easy for us. Frankincense, it's a fragrance, perfume, right? Used in worship and on special occasions. And myrrh. Sometimes people associate myrrh with like spices for burial, but really it's just another expensive perfume that kings would have had. And these sages, these magi, whatever their understanding of who Jesus truly was, lay these kingly gifts at the feet of this toddler and honor him. What a wonderful story. And we could leave it. An interesting story that's found its place rightly in the Christmas season. And it's beautiful, right? But there's more here if we keep looking. You see, if you were Matthew and you were writing a story of the one, capital O, who you believe to be the Messiah, and you wanted to convince others, especially if you wanted to convince Jewish men and women that he was in fact the promised one of God, he was in fact the Messiah, and you were just making stuff up, then you probably wouldn't choose to include an early visit from three foreign astronomers / astrologers. Because generally speaking, the term magi had some negative connotations with paganism. You wouldn't do that unless it actually happened. And if it actually happened, then maybe your readers, especially if they know the Old Testament, would make a connection with a promise from hundreds of years earlier from the prophet Isaiah, who spoke of a day in the distant future when Israel would be restored, and in so doing said this. And this is from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude, then we start talking about people visiting from distant lands. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. We could chalk it up to a coincidence, sure. But I don't think it is. I think there's something deeply significant for us to grab hold of here, something that the Lord, through Matthew, wants us to understand as we read about the arrival of the Magi. It's something that pausing at Epiphany challenges us to consider before we run headlong into this new year. What is that? That nothing less than the glory of God has been made manifest in Jesus Christ, and it is for the world to see and celebrate. And I know even saying that, all of this maybe, all of that, it feels ancient. It feels distant. Like, why does Epiphany matter for you and me today? I think it's an invitation to stop and consider again why the birth of Jesus. Theoretically, we just spent a whole season doing this, but why the birth of Jesus matters so much. There's a painting by Leonardo da Vinci, and it's unfinished. I'd put it up there, but these are small, and we've seen how me putting paintings up there and things like that goes. It's an unfinished painting called The Adoration of the Magi. I think some Augustinian monks or something commissioned da Vinci to paint it. He never got around to finishing it and dipped. But it's remarkable. Because as you look at it, there are things in it that raise your eyebrows a bit. Because it isn't some idyllic, peaceful scene. Unfinished as it is, you can see in the background, there's the baby Jesus, and there's some like Renaissance elements that are clear, like everybody looks kind of like me, and the baby Jesus is there, and you know, Mary's there, and they got, but in the background of this unfinished painting, there's war and chaos. Like people riding horses into battle. It's not what we expect when we think about the Magi bringing their gifts to Jesus. They didn't bring gifts to Jesus. Some of you right now are like, it's pronounced gifts. You got it wrong again. I know. Happy 2026. It's not what we think about when we think of the Magi laying their feet, their gifts before baby Jesus, but I think it's appropriate. Again, think of where Matthew's gospel story turns next. Jesus is honored. He's worshiped by these pagan philosophers coming from the East, acknowledging him as this toddler king, and instead of him assuming a throne and ruling, because obviously there's something about him, what happens next? Jesus and his family have to flee to Egypt because a man who claims the title of king is so jealous that another might serve as his rival that he starts executing babies. That's the dark world that Jesus came into. That's the night that Jesus entered into. That's the sin sickness that God himself came to make right. And this is from Frederick Bruner, but he says, what's so beautiful about the story of the Magi, about Epiphany, is that it tells in a story what John's gospel says in a sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whatever this last year was, and whatever this new year might be, the glory of God has been revealed. God himself has come to rescue us. He came to this earth because it has been darkened and frayed by sin, not in spite of the fact that it has been darkened and frayed by sin. He came so that hope isn't just a word that we throw around. It's not just something we put up on signs to make ourselves feel better, like spiritual Novocaine, but so that it's real and tangible. He came because we're a people who don't keep our resolutions and are easily distracted by any one of the thousand different things vying for our attention each day, but he keeps every promise he's ever made. He came because we're a people who cannot save ourselves, who like sheep are prone to wander and stray, who need a shepherd to lead and guide us, and oftentimes are terrible at admitting that. Epiphany isn't just a Christmas add-on. It feels a little bit like someone handing you a flashlight when you're about to leave the house at night. And band, you can go ahead and come back up as we get ready to close. Y'all looking at your watches going, huh, we got some more stuff to do. But Epiphany helps us find our way in the darkest moments of life because it reminds us to set our gaze on the God who has come to rescue us, whose glory has been revealed, and to trust and worship him. Sometimes we just need to be reminded to say to our own anxious hearts, he's God. I'm not. And yet he came to this earth and redeemed me. I can trust him. And we get to say that every time we come to the table. These aren't magical elements. These aren't mystically becoming something they are not. Crackers and juice. But just like that steak in the tomato plant, standing and approaching this table, as we do, is intended to tether us to what is true. To remind us as we do it over and over and over and over and over again, God is faithful. So we come, those of us who confess Jesus as Savior, we come, and Paul, I know there are right, like careful, hey, would you do some work and check your heart before you come to the table? Go make something right if there's conflict there. Address unacknowledged sin before the Lord. Those things are there and real. But hear me say, on our good Sundays and our rough ones, we can come acknowledging Jesus as Savior, to behold the only one who is in fact our Savior, to be reminded that it is his love that makes us sons and daughters of the King. To be reminded of what is true. That we are blood-bought by a God who knows our frailties and failures, who is aware of just how broken this world is, and stepped into the mess and not away from it. So I want to invite you all to stand at this time. And I'm going to extend the invitation that we do every time we come to the table, and that is whether you call Summit home or not. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a part of the family of God, and we would invite you to come. Step out the outside of your respective rows. Come forward and take the juice. It's double stacked on top of the cracker. Carry them back to your seats as the band plays. Hold on to them because we're going to take them together as a family. But let me pray for us. Y'all go ahead and begin to play. And we're going to invite you to come and be reminded of God's faithfulness and grace to us. Father, would you be faithful to do what only you can do? You know our need as we step into this new year. You know the ways in which we will fall short of what is your standard of holiness. And that is precisely why Epiphany matters. like his eyes wide open. Jesus, you came to this earth, took on the form of a human, became fully human, so that you might taste death for us and draw us near. So aware of our need, would you help us as your people to come? We love you and we need you and we trust you, Jesus. Amen. We grew. Would y'all come at this time? Feels right and good to have had our elementary kiddos come and our students come from downstairs and to get to do this as a family. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you stand and sing with us in response to God's grace?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.